Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Gracious Master. For grace. We thank you. It is amazing. It is a gift we have not earned. It's one we do not deserve. It's one we cannot lose. Father, that is hard for us to understand, but we're so thankful that love brought forth grace. Your love for us brought forth grace. And so, Lord, today my prayer is that if there's one here that doesn't know you, or if there's one that knows you but has really been struggling, Lord, that they would understand and rest in and just fall into your grace. God, that all of us could experience that today as we worship you. Let that be the backdrop as it is of 1 John. May it also be the backdrop of our lives and of this worship service. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. Welcome to First Baptist Church. We have some guests in the room. It's an honor to have you here. We hope that you feel welcome. We hope someone welcomed you as you came in. We would like to know that you're here and know who you are. So if you don't mind, if you'll fill out the worship registration attached to the worship guide that you received when you came in, or you can use the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you, or you can use the, there's information there. You could text the number instead if you'd like in the worship guide. We would appreciate having your info. We're not coming to your house, but I want to mail you a gift, and I also want to be able to connect with you to see how we can pray with you. If you are participating online, it's an honor to have you doing so. There's information on the screen about how you can connect with us, and we encourage you to please do so now if you would. Friends, as we carry on in worship today, let me give you a couple of prayer requests. First of all, our church of the week that we're praying for is Mount Calvary Baptist Church here in Albertville. Their pastor is David McMillan. We pray for God to bring revival there, for him to move in power among them today. Our missionary of the week that we're praying for this week is Chelsea Matthews. Chelsea serves in Ghana, West Africa, in the Aflao region, right out in that city, in that general area. And so we want to pray for her and for her ministry to children and to ladies there. We pray for God to move in power among her there as well. Let's pray, and then we'll carry on in worship. Lord, I take a moment to pray for Mount Calvary. Lord, we ask that you would bring a revival there. Lord, that you'd move in power through David as he brings a message. Father, that their worship time would be sweet and powerful. Father, we pray that their reach into their neighborhood and community and the world would be strong and would be deep. Father, that you do a mighty work there. Lord, we pray for Chelsea serving in Ghana. Lord, it's early evening there now. Our prayer is that you would have given her a great and productive day, but also a day to rest in you. Lord, my prayer is now that you'd provide for her safety and protection. Lord, as she's there alone, we're so thankful for her ministry. We know that you are with her and you are guiding and leading, so we pray that you would go before, beside, behind. Lord, that you'd move in power in all that she does. Thank you for our partnership with her. Father, we pray for every church in our city, every church in our state,
Lord, we take a moment right now to pray for Israel. Father, we know the scripture tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 121 and Psalm 120, Lord, we pray those scriptures asking that you would bring about justice and protection. Lord, we pray that many of those Jewish men and women would come to know Jesus as the Messiah, that they would see him as the one they are waiting on. Lord, I can't imagine going through life waiting on something that's already happened and not knowing it. Oh, that your Holy Spirit would reveal yourself to them. Father, we are thankful for Israel. We are thankful that they were, from their seed came Jesus. We're thankful that they were chosen to be able to see the gospel proclaimed to the world. But Father, as many now are not walking with you, that they would be drawn to you. And Father, we pray, as we know that as we search the scripture and we see the importance of Israel when it comes to things that will happen at the return of Jesus and the years that follow, Father, it's important, so we're asking that you move in power and protection. Lord, we pray that you move there. Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts for your return. Lord, the fact is you might not return for 1,000 years, but you might come back tomorrow. I'm not going to pretend that I know when it will be. But Lord, I am certain that it is 15 minutes closer to it than when we started at 10:30. So Lord, my prayer is that we would treat each moment, each hour, with anticipation, that we would live our lives showing the love of Jesus, living out the grace of Jesus, teaching the gospel of Jesus, and being the hands and feet of Jesus, so that when the Lord does return, we will not be caught wanting. Oh God, use us until your kingdom comes to fruition. Thank you that we get to be a part of bringing your kingdom to this earth, and that's all because of Jesus. We worship Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus changes everything for everyone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, my favorite worship song that we do, I believe, is Isn't the Name of Jesus Wonderful? Let's stand together. And would you sing this with us? You know it. Let's sing together. Isn't the Name of Jesus Wonderful?
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him to have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Several decades ago by Bill and Gloria Gaither, and we've sung it in churches for many, many years, but it's in the Baptist hymnal, and when it was originally written, Gloria Gaither wrote a piece that was to be read, a reading with the song, and honestly, that's not used anymore and just hasn't, but as the praise team was doing a sound check early this morning, listening to them sing it, it just brought back to mind those words she wrote. So I went and found them, printed them off, and let me read them to you. This is supposed to go with the song anyway. Listen to these words. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I see sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transform. The lights are hope put in the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever. And I've watched that little body be quiet, fever-browed, cooled. I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, his body racked with pain, and in those final fleeting seconds, summoned his last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper Earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy him. Philosophies have tried to stamp him out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For at that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is something special about that name. We're going to sing it again, but before we do, can I tell you? And I don't mean this. I'm not getting on to anybody. I'm just talking. This is just, you get a viewpoint from here. This group does. And this song is just really a picture of life, because I look out in the crowd today, and while we're singing these beautiful words of Jesus, there's a couple of folks that are just sitting talking to each other the whole time in the service, not paying a bit of attention to the music. And I think, my goodness, how disrupting to the Lord. And then there are others who are weeping out here. I see your face crying as we sing this. Others singing it as most are. Some stone-faced and a little calloused. Others wishing they were somewhere else. Some totally wrapped up in worship at this moment. Can I say to you, that's life. That's how the world perceives Jesus on all those fronts. But for those of us in this room, those of us who know him, those of us who have experienced his grace, oh, friends, there is something special about that name. So whatever you do, don't miss this moment of worship. If singing's not your thing, just close your eyes and think about these words. But guys, let's worship the Lord together one last time. Jesus, come on, lift it up. Jesus. Jesus, there's just something about that name. He's our master. Come on, Savior. Savior, Jesus, like a quietness of this moment. We know him as Jesus, but he's known by many other names as well. So would you just with a loud voice, who is Jesus to you today? It may be one from scripture, it may be your own name. Who is Jesus today? He's King of Kings. Shout it out.
Redeemer.
Yahweh. Jireh.
Who is he to you?
Psalms says, I'm going to turn your mourning to dance.
Amen.
He's the grace.
He's the gentle healer. Who else is he? He is love. He is justice. He is the Son of Righteousness, bringing healing in his wings. He is the day star. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the hope giver. He is the soon returning King. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We ask that you would speak to us as we open your word. You gave us the word. You are the word. And so, God, now would you speak to us as we read your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, friends, if you will. Choir, you can make your way out. Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, I ask you to turn to 1 John. And we are in week 3 of our message series entitled First and Five. It's the 5 themes of 1 John. And those 5 themes you will see on the screen. It's the words know, abide, love, light, and fruit. So we see those 5 themes showing up in multiple places all throughout the book of 1 John. And today we're in chapter 3. And I want to tell you, as we read chapter 3, that it's a dichotomy. It has some very encouraging, some of the most encouraging verses you'll ever read in the Bible. But it also has some of the most challenging, in-your-face, direct verses in all the Bible as well. And so we're going to see both ends of that spectrum today. So if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We've sung about Jesus. We've talked about his love. We've sung about his love today. The love of God, this verse is, what kind of love the Father has for us that we could be called his children. The love of God is the beginning of your salvation. You did not get saved until God loved you first. His love brought about grace. His grace brought about new life for you. The love of God is the foundation of our new life. There are so many false religions in the world today, and there is not a single religion known to man except the one true religion who we worship, who we know, Yahweh himself, who would make such a bold statement, and that is this: the one true God is the only God who makes us his children. There is no one else, no other false god that would even pretend to make humanity his child. It's only God the Father, and he did so through Jesus. It would be arrogant for us to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven if it were not true. But it is true. And so we find truth from God's word in that. And so we do not in arrogance say he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God, as we sang earlier. It's not arrogance. It is a truthful, hopeful declaration and an extended hand for all the world to come to him. He is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. We are not putting up a wall with that statement. We are throwing a rope, asking people to hold on and be pulled in. We want others to know him. But now listen, you need to understand something. Though you are known now as a son or daughter of the King, you are a child of God. He says so, that we are children of God, and so we are. You need to know something really quickly. You did not start out that way. You did not start as God's child. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, listen to what it says about you and me. It says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, in another place we're called enemies of the cross, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Listen, friends, if someone says to you, we are all God's children. And I've heard people say, you've heard people say, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. Listen, you might as well be watching a Disney movie or listening to a fairy tale. That is not truth. We are not all God's children. The truth is God loved humanity enough to send his son Jesus to make a way that we could become his children. The scripture is clear in Romans and other places that we are enemies of the cross until we give our life to Jesus. It was his love and grace that made a way. And then in the book of John, again, the same man wrote John as wrote 1 John. In the book of John, chapter 1, listen to what he said. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus, he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus, if we believe in him, he gives us the right to become God's children. Romans 8 says, we have received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You have been adopted into the family of God, and we are now his children, and we can walk in that. It's not a secret. Most of you know that our three sons are adopted. We're so thankful. We love our sons, and as we adopted them into our family, every time you get a new birth certificate, you may not know that this is how the law works in our state, but when you adopt a child, they go back, and they actually change the birth certificate so that it says on the birth certificate at the time of birth that we were the parents. It's retroactive back in a sense to that in the legal form. There's no one doing it. There's no getting around it. It makes them an heir to all the Johnson Empire. And if y'all not sure what the Johnson Empire is, it's like 78 boxes of Christmas decorations, okay? and lots of Tupperware with no matching lids, okay? Anybody else? Okay, it's your house. No, just us. That's horrible. But the truth is, it's not about that. But so when I think about us and our we love our family. We love our family. But I am an imperfect father. My sons would happily say that. It's just the truth. I'm an imperfect father. But I can tell you this. I feel like all of our kids would tell you this, that they are welcome in our home, that they are safe when they're at our house, that they know I'm going to provide for them, and that they know we're going to do our best to take care of them and protect them no matter what, even in the imperfection. Now, can you imagine a holy, just, righteous, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God who is perfect, and he says, you will be adopted as my sons and daughters? Wow. That's what Jesus does. He brings that about through his grace so that we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And so verse 1 tells us, of 1 John 3, verse 1 tells us who we are. We are God's children. Verse 2 tells us who we will become. Now look at this, or what we will become. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So what is he saying here? John is saying, you're saved, you know Jesus, you're positionally righteous, you are his child, but you're not yet what you will be because Jesus has not appeared again. In other words, we're waiting for the return of Christ or for us to go to heaven to be fully made complete and whole in him. In other words, you were saved at some point when you gave your life to Jesus. You are being saved daily by the grace of God who's holding on to you. And there will be a day you will be saved and all made complete and whole for all eternity. That he is making us new. Who we are has not yet appeared. I will call it the three N's if you're writing things down. And this is what you will find. We will have new bodies. We will have no sin. And we will be now righteous. Let me say it again. We'll have new bodies. There will be no sin. And we will be now righteous. Let me read it to you. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What a bonus for believers. Not only were you saved, not only were you given new life to live on this earth and eternity with him, he says, I'm going to do something else for you at the end of time. I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to make it where there will be no more sin, and you will be totally righteous and complete, not just positionally righteous, but walking in righteousness. That's what he does for us. So what does that mean for you? Are you in pain? Whatever pain you have a physical struggle, whatever struggle you have. Are you sick? Whatever ailment you have. Do you have a disease? Whatever disease you have. Do you have a problem? Whatever mess you're going through, God is going to make you like him. That's what he's going to do for us when King Jesus returns, or when we go to be with him. So here's how to take it home and write it in your notes. Your trial is temporary and your perfection will be permanent. Let me say it again. Your trial is temporary and your perfection will be permanent. The day is coming who we will be. Listen, that's exciting. And I hope you feel the little chill bumps that I do thinking about who God is and what he's done in verse 1 and verse 2, that we are adopted sons and daughters of the King, and that he says who you are has not even yet appeared, but it will when Jesus does, when he returns, or when we go to be with him and God's going to give us a new body. There'll be no sin. We'll be walking in true righteousness. Listen, that's good news, friends. But now John changes. He changes the subject a little bit, talks about how we're supposed to be walking in cause of this, and now we get to some really hard verses. So let's just read them together if we can. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, listen to this. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Yikes. Right? Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. This is getting hard. It's whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Double yikes. That's hard stuff. You want to say, John, come on, you are being so encouraging. And then all of a sudden he brings this hard truth here. But before you understand what this passage just said, that you are, if you keep on sinning, you are a child of the devil. If you practice sinning, you are a child of the devil, not a child of God. Before you grab a hold of that in fear, let's go back to where we started. The first week, this is week 3, the first week, the first chapter, everything in 1 John is in the backdrop of God's grace. Everything in 1 John is in the backdrop of God's love for us and the grace he provided for us. So you must read that through the lens of grace, or you will be terrified as you read these verses. But we also must look at the hard truth that is here in these words. These are very hard words about a person who abides in Jesus Christ. It does not say that if you abide in Jesus, you will not sin. It's not what it says. It says that a person abiding in Christ will not make a practice of sinning. What's the difference? What's the difference between sinning and making a practice of a sin of sinning? Well, think of it this way. If you're walking around outside today and the bird comes along and lands in your hair, you can't keep a bird from landing in your hair, but you can keep it from building a nest there. Swap that thing away. That's what this means. Or it's not really what it means, but it's a simple way to explain. The idea is that if we sin, believers will sin. If you have a practice of sin that continues and continues with no remorse, no regret, no desire to change, it says then you do not know the Lord. Let me explain. There is no, I believe what I'm about to say, and some of you may disagree, I'm going to be okay with that, but I believe it. There is not a single sin that a professing believer cannot commit. I don't think there is any sin you can fathom in your mind besides the sin of unbelief that a practicing believer could not commit. However, hear this. That's entirely different from someone who knows the Word of God, has the Holy Spirit to convict them, and simply chooses to walk in continual, habitual sin without remorse, without any conviction, without attempts at repentance. Someone that simply says, this is what I want to do no matter what. There are surely a few sins that I struggle with on a consistent basis. I'm going to be honest with you. As your pastor, I have plenty of temptation in my life, the same as you. And there are things that I have victory over and I don't do. And there are sins that I commit on a regular basis. And then there are some things that I struggle with over and over again. And I feel the conviction and I bow my head and I pray and I say, Father God, please forgive me again. I know I've asked you 1,000 times and I do not want to do this anymore. I need you to help me walk new and clean in this and help me to make the right choice in my mind and in my heart and in my life not to do it. And I make that decision that I want to walk new and fresh and clean. And then hours later, weeks later, months later, days later, minutes later, I don't know, here I am struggling with the same thing again. And I say, here I am again, Lord. Aren't you tired of my voice? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place? You see, so you feel the conviction of that. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about someone that has a struggle with a sin pattern and they ask the Lord for help and then they choose to disobey, which it is my choice. I'm owning it. But I still need the help and I still come. The Holy Spirit convicts. I seek to walk back with him and be new in him. That's not what I mean. And I don't think that's what John means. But here's what I think John means. If you start the conversation with God by saying, this is what I choose to do from now on, and this is what I choose to do now and from now on. No matter what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. If someone says, I know the Bible says this, but I'm still going to do this anyway, no matter what, because this is what I believe is better for me. I know the Bible teaches this, but this is what I will do. This is how I will walk. This is how I will live. Please understand, I believe the scripture would say that person does not know the Lord. Now, I don't mean that in anger. I mean it in the way that I hope they will be drawn back to him. He says, no one practices sinning and abides in the Lord. It is if we say, I feel no conviction. And listen, I want you to know, when I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me. And if the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life is getting lighter and lighter, then you are walking further and further away. So, folks, stay close to the Lord. And when you feel the conviction, stop and make confession to the Lord to be back in right relationship with him. I want to encourage you to do so and encourage me to do so. But understand, if anyone says, I know the Bible says this, but I don't care, this is what I'll do anyway from now on, no matter what. Now you say, nobody would ever say it. I beg to differ. I've heard it said. Had it texted to me before. And not many people would say it, but there are a lot of people that would say, I know what these verses say. I'm just choosing to ignore them and I will do this anyway, no matter what, for the rest of my life. This is my choice. Well, then understand that if that happens in your mind, you might as well be saying it, even if they've never spoken the words. And so, friends, we pray for their salvation. We pray for yours if that's you. We pray for God to move. Now, listen, this is heavy. This is not easy. So I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation if you've committed the same sin and you have a problem with something that's happened multiple times in your life and you feel conviction and you're trying to make it right and you're working on it, but you're still failing and you're still choosing to sin. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about a willful decision that says, I do not care what God's word says. I will walk my walk and not this walk. I'll follow him every other way, but forget it in this area. Listen, I believe that's what John is talking about here. New life leads to new living. But I am so glad that we have a God who made a way that we could come to him with all of our brokenness and have our sins renewed. We can come to him, made new, our life made new. We can come to him in all of our brokenness and be made clean again. He is available to those who will surrender to him. Whew. So we had very encouraging verses. We had some really strong, hard-hitting verses. And now we end the chapter with the challenge. Let's look together at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, 1 John 3:16, I read this to you a couple of weeks ago when we started. John 3:16, written by John the Beloved, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He was quoting Jesus. And that same John then writes, years later, what we see here in 1 John 3:16. Same numbers, different book, but similar thought. God so loved the world. Now he says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So love is lived out in sacrifice. Love is lived out in obedience, and we learn it from Jesus. And then verse 17, 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, how can the love of God abide in him?" Then he goes on to say, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Here's what I would encourage you to do. You can base your life mission off of these last two verses, and you'll do well. If you memorize only two verses for the next 12 months, and you let it be verses 17 and 18 of 1 John 3, and you say, "I'll live these out," you will do well in life. If we can be the person that will see someone in need and choose to help them and let the love of God abide in us, or if we will not just talk with or show our love in word or talk, but in deed and in action. We can base our church's mission statement off of that. We can base our individual mission statements off of that. But these are the two most practical verses in the Bible. The first one, verse 17, if you see a need and you have a way to meet it, meet it. That's what it means. If you see a need, it's just that simple, and you have a way to meet it, try to meet it. Verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I have enjoyed in ministry over the years trying to learn from other churches. There's a lot of incredible churches in the world. And now, because of the digital age, you can learn about them so easily. You can go to their website and see their mission statement, find out their plan of action and for ministry, learn the things they're doing and how they're doing it. It's so great to learn from other churches. And it's interesting, I like to look and read a church's mission statement because some of them are really complicated and hard to follow. Some of them are extremely simple and some don't have one at all. But I can tell you this, the most brilliantly crafted mission statement would be trumped by someone's messy hands and messy feet any day. If we would simply say, it doesn't matter how fancy we are with our words and our phrases and how cool we are with our mission statement, if we will just get our hands in the mess, get our feet in the mess, and show and live the love of God with those around us, people will flock to that. They don't care what fancy words we use to say it. They're looking for the love of God in action in us. And so I want to encourage us all to think along those terms. What's your personal mission statement? If you don't have one, can I suggest you let it be, "Let me not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let that be your personal mission statement. Let me not love in word or in talk, but in deed or in truth. 1 John 3:18. If you do have one, make sure it incorporates living out the love of God, not just saying, "I love God." Again, we've said this before, but talk is so cheap. People say they love all kinds of things and people, but let's show it with our actions. Love in word, not only in word or talk, but in deed and action. Now, that's today's message. Three distinct messages in one chapter. Encouragement, extreme challenge, and then exhortation. Well, what do we do with that? Well, let me ask you to think through what we've talked about today. Let's start with this. First of all, you need to rejoice that you're a child of God. If you have Jesus in your life, rejoice that you have been adopted as a son or daughter of King Jesus. And with that, we can rest in him. We can trust him. He will be our provider. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will discipline us. He will help us. He is our Father. And so we start by rejoicing in that. We can trust him. And then second, as we move to the idea of verse 2, we can renew our perspective of eternal things. Remember, if you're going through a trial, a problem, a pain, a disease, a sickness, a circumstance, whatever the case may be, that's all in the backdrop of something that's coming. Jesus is coming. Amen? Y'all don't sound too excited about it. Jesus is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, right? That part's not so exciting, but we sing it happy. But anyway, many will meet their doom. He is coming soon. You say, "I've been watching what's happening in Israel. Does that mean it's coming sooner?" I told you earlier, I don't know the timing, but I know this, that Jerusalem matters, that Israel matters in the grand scheme of the end of things. And if you want a whole lesson on that, we need weeks to talk about it, and that's another time. But the reality is, again, I said it earlier, I'll say it again, now it's 55. We're 55 minutes closer to the return of Jesus than when we started this service. And so to make this service of value and not have been a waste, we need to have worshiped and glorified God because he deserves it. And then secondly, let's walk away with something practical that we can live out in the world. Because what the world needs is not another church building. What the world needs is another church in action. He needs people. The world needs people. They need to see the love of Jesus in our actions, in our deeds. So for some of us, it's also realizing that the perspective is this: our trials are temporary, but our perfection will be permanent someday. And so we think through that. The next thing we talked about is, and this is the hard one, you need to examine your salvation. I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. I hope you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit when you sin. Listen, and being a Christian who's walking in sin is a miserable place to be, isn't it? Anybody ever been there? You've been a Christian who's been walking in sin and the conviction was so strong that you were miserable? Raise your hand. Come on. The rest of y'all never been convicted? Okay, y'all are the ones that need to be saved. But the truth is, if you feel that conviction and it's miserable, but listen, there's something special about the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you know God loved me enough to convict me and not just throw me out with the trash. He loved me enough to let the Holy Spirit discipline me and not just push me away because I messed up. So as much as you may feel miserable in that conviction, oh, be thankful for it. Wear it like a warm blanket until you walk new and whole again, and then walk on past that. But if you're here and you need to examine your salvation, if you have said, God, I know your word says this, but I'm going to do this no matter what, and I'm going to keep doing that no matter what, you are in danger of what this is talking about in 1 John chapter 3. And I would encourage you to stop and repent. Now, here's the good news. Jesus is not saying, I'm standing there ready to zap them if they don't do it right now. No. He's saying, come. 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 Have your sins renewed. Receive salvation. Walk new and whole in me again. Find new life again today. That's what he says. And then lastly, we end with what we've learned today at the end of this chapter, is that we want to be practical with our faith. Love in deed and in truth. Would you bow with me? I ask you to bow your heads just to give a little privacy. And that's really all that's for. If you're the one that you say, I need salvation, listen, all I can tell you is you need to fall on your face before the Lord and say, God, I repent. I change my mind. I change my ways. I need you. I want to walk whole and clean in you. He will receive you unto himself. If you need help, I'll pray with you. Please come. For others that realize that maybe they've been walking through a trial or a pain or a problem and you're just struggling, trying to keep your head above water, I wish I could tell you I could take all that away. I can't. But what I can tell you is there's coming a day, 1 John 3:2 says, when what you will be. It's not there yet. But Jesus is making all things new in your life. There'll be a day for a new body. There'll be a day for no sin. There'll be a day for being now righteous. So if that's you, grab a hold of that, rest in that, trust in that. Still ask him to move in the other circumstances, but oh, grab that and run. For the rest of us who are believers, and can I just encourage you to live out 1 John 3:17 and 18. Let that be your life mission. That if we see a need, and if we have a way to meet it, then we'll meet it. If you can't meet it, you can't meet it. But if you have a way, that you will. And that we won't love people with word or talk, but with deed and action. Father God, I pray you'd have your way among us now. Lord, that you would you'd speak to hearts of every person in the room, starting with mine. Lord, I want my hands to be messy. And they've been in the mess plenty of times trying to help people. And I'll be honest, that's not always easy. But God, you've not called us to easy Lord, the most beautiful way we can walk fulfilled in you is when our hands are in the mess with someone else, helping them to come to know you, to grow in you, to live the life you've called them to. So God, I pray in my own life that I would make a renewed commitment to not love people with word or deed, or with word or talk, but with deed and action. Father, that I would make a renewed commitment that if I see someone in need, a brother, and I can help meet it, that I will. Lord, that my faith will be more than talk. And Father, my prayer is that you would help me in those sin areas where things have been difficult and where I might go back to repetitive things. Lord, that I could be convicted by your Spirit and walk new and whole in you, the same for every person in this room. And oh God, for that one person that's struggling physically, emotionally, with some circumstance, God, that you would remind them that they are not yet who they will be. You are at work in them. You will make all things new. Thank you for making us your children. Please have your way among us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.